Good morning, friends. It is so good to be with you again today. It just brings joy to my heart to be able to sit down and share with you what I believe the Lord has for us today. We're going to be talking about being bold and being confident. And the Lord just, I heard this phrase, power twins, as I was preparing in this, our eighth session. So let me pray as we get started with a quick review of last week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will teach us everything we need to know. Holy Spirit, have your way in this study. Have your way in my life and in the lives of each individual who's listening. And we declare as a result of that word being implanted deep in us in good ground, we are good ground today, that we will be changed and we will never be the same again. And it's in that precious name of Jesus that we can declare, so be it. Amen. Last week, we talked about the word of power. And we looked at the phrase, as we've been doing each week, a phrase in Joshua 14, between 6 through about 14 verse, I believe, where Caleb said, I brought back the word as it was in my heart. And the question that this raises then is, did the words Caleb spoke have power? And we saw that it did. It separated him from the rest of Israel. We saw it gave him a different spirit. Sounds like us being born again, doesn't it? It said it created life for him. It sustained him all those years. And it created a time where he could take as his own that promise that had been spoken to him. Paul tells us in the New Living Translation of 1 Corinthians 2, in the 5th verse, that he does not want the Corinthians, in this case, us today, to trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And why that is because that power provides us with an intimate experience with him, a true knowing when something happens that what? That can't be taken away from us, or I should say, nor can anyone convince us that that event did not happen in our lives. And that is why I think it's so important that the Lord tells us over and over, remember, remember. And we spent a great deal of time talking about that. So it was his words, Caleb's words, that released power that sustained him, and he kept them fresh in his life all those years, as evidenced by this statement 45 years after hearing that word from the Lord through Moses. Talking about us today, Jesus telling his disciples in John 14, verse 12, and I read the Passion, I tell you this timeless truth. So that says what? It's us today. It's above time. It's for us. The person who follows me in faith, the noun, believing, the action, the verb, believing me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles. And we didn't focus on the greater. We just focused on what? That word, when we speak it, Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling us, releases power. Glory, glory, glory. He affirmed that in Matthew 21, in verses 21 and 22, and 21 had 4 or 5 different times where it said, you listen, if you don't doubt, if you, and we'll read that in a moment, actually, because it's germane to what we're talking about today. And it was never that his words were failed. And that's actually what the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 3:19 about the prophet Samuel. From his young days, when he heard the Lord, the word, learned to hear it, just as we do, just as we can do, it says that none of his words failed. The Lord brought them all to pass. Now, we went from there talking about a little bit in 2 Corinthians 10, how we do war. You know, a lot of people talk about, I've been warring in the spirit. But I want to tell you, the real battle is for your mind. And that's what these verses tell us. And it says we don't war with just any words. We war with spirit words, not words of the flesh. And verse 5 concludes by saying, we take captive every thought. Now, this is important in this sequence of how do we take captive thoughts? Just by saying words? No. We've got to realize that words are not just a group of letters that make a sound, but what do? They convey thoughts. Now, God's words contain his thoughts, and he's given us his words. Let me say it differently. He's given us His thoughts toward and for you and I. And this is a key concept. So words are containers and they contain His thoughts. Then we ask the question, how does His thoughts manifest in this realm we live in today? And we go back to the beginning, and God said, by speaking Him. So the same is true for us today. But where does our success really begin? By speaking words? No. By what? Knowing His thoughts. So it doesn't begin with just us speaking. So we just want to don't. That's why some people say, well, I said it and it didn't come to pass. It doesn't begin there. It begins by us renewing our mind so that my thoughts line up with His. And then we saw the psalmist saying, how precious, how much do I value, how highly do I esteem your thoughts and your words. So that takes us to today, where we want to begin to talk about being bold and confident. The verse I want to focus on today is actually in verse 12 of the Joshua 14 chapter. And it says, just the phrase I want to focus on, he says, give me this mountain. In other words, he's saying, give me my mountain, because he knows it's His. Some translations say, give me this hill country. He knows it's His because of what? Because of the word that got deep in his heart, spoken by God to Moses and then through him to Caleb, which said, Caleb, you got a different spirit, and therefore I'm going to give you your inheritance. So the question then becomes, how bold was this statement? He didn't go say, Lord, you once said, so I'm begging you, please give me. What did he do? He said, give me my mountain just as the Lord has spoken. It is mine. So could Caleb have been so bold to say this without being confident that it was the Lord's will, that his thoughts did line up with the Lord's thoughts, and then therefore he could speak that same word that he heard? That's how Caleb could be bold, because he was confident. But then with the naysayers that may come in our lives today and speak, why are you saying all that stuff? Because really what they're saying and the question they're asking is God's word as powerful today as it was when Jesus spoke it, or maybe when Caleb spoke it, even years and years before that? So let's get into this study today of being bold and confident. And let's start by looking at definitions. And I'm going to have some things to say before we really get into a lot of scriptures today. To look at these definitions, I'm going to use Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is really based on the Word of God. Most all the examples are given are scriptural examples of what words mean. And we're also going to use Webster's dictionary. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to see a change. And it's a change in what these words meant that really gave me an understanding of how some people, when we say about being bold and confident, they don't understand in the world today. In 1828, dictionary for bold, it can mean courageous, it can mean fearless, it can mean requiring courage in execution. I like that, in executed, execution. It can mean execution with a spirit, a different spirit, or boldness. Now, I like that execution because we just don't want to hear. We want to let that word motivate us so that we become what? Doers of that word. It also means confident and not timorous, or a word which means leading to timidity. It does not mean, and it's, I think it's important to note, and this is not in there, I'm adding these for you as my comments. It doesn't mean rude. It doesn't mean overly forward. It doesn't mean impotent. And there's no hint of timidity in it, as we've already seen in the word timorous. The current dictionary, however, is a little different. It means fearless before danger. I can understand that. That's good. Being bold is not having fear. It can mean impotent, presumptuous, which I don't really think is equal to what we just read in the 1828 dictionary. But it has a comment in there where it says for number 3 or 4, obsolete, meaning this definition is no longer valid for it. And the definition is being assured. So it's not saying being assured of God's word. is part of the definition of being bold. Yet you're going to see that's what Scripture tells us. The word confident in the 1828 dictionary says having full belief. I can understand that. Being confident in God's word. It means trusting. It means relying. It means fully assured. It's a positive word. It means trusting again. Now, the current Webster's Dictionary says it's full of conviction. I agree with that. But then it begins to change and says having self-assurance. So where is it pointing us? Back to ourself versus being confident in what? In God's word. It even means alliance. And then it says an obsolete definition for this word, meaning it's no longer valid, is trustful. Well, didn't 1828 say trusting and was a part of it? So you can begin to see how what people learn about what these words mean, how they really don't line up with what I believe God's thoughts on these words that he's conveying us into his words mean. I want to use the example in the New Testament for the word bold. And I'll tell you now, it's the same word for confident. And the word is parousia. And this is really the Bible's definition for this word is what ought to guide our thinking and our thoughts. Why? Because it conveys God's thoughts. And his word, his thoughts, is his will for you and I. So you remember the scripture, come boldly to the throne of grace. This word boldly, and I'm pulling this from some work Rick Renner has done from a real book that's got a lot of good material on what this word actually would have meant to the Greek and to the Jews as well. This word boldly vividly portrays how much God wants you to come to him. For it's the Greek word parousia, as we say, and it gives the idea of boldness, frankness, forthrightness. Really what it's talking about is being able to be outspoken or speak your mind. So what this tells us then, and it's interesting that this boldness is related to speaking. This says that we never have to be timid nor fearful about saying what the word says when we go to God. We can express our desires, our wants, our need to him. We can tell him what his word says. And that, as you're going to see, is so important. And so what he's really telling us through this word is when we come to him, he's encouraging us to speak up and be bold, be forthright, be frank in declaring his word back to him. Now, the word confidence I mentioned is the same word. And so consider now that it refers to this bold or frank speech. And it's often translated confidence throughout the New Testament. Certainly it does depict a different type of speaking. And you often hear me say, begging is not believing. I think this just supports that. So it is really confident is being a daring to speak exactly what one believes without hesitation or intimidation. Be confident. It's because of this kind of speech being so bold that you're going to see that it frequently got a reaction from people concerning Jesus when he would speak. And I'm going to say to you, it's probably going to do the same thing today. If nobody thinks this about us, then we probably aren't speaking his word boldly as we should. And that just, as I say that just really convicts me in a great way in my heart that this is so important for us. So thus, boldness and confidence is not something that I work up, but it comes from my spirit as I get revelation because I'm what? Convinced, convicted that God's word is true. So the word of power that we studied last week, that word spoken which contains power then, is a word that is boldly declared. It is a confident word. It is his word coming up from my spirit through my soulish realm because my soul is in alignment with my spirit. And that's what I am decreeing. Now, let me be very blunt with this statement. The word of power, and I'm going to give you a scripture that shows this, cannot be spoken with doubt and wavering. Why? Because if you were speaking it doubting and wavering, it would indicate what? That you have no confidence or conviction in it. And I think this is why the Lord has us go over things. I said a couple of weeks ago, we studied some of this material a lot differently last year, and here we are going back over it. I believe that's because He wants us to get it in our heart so that it comes out natural. What do I mean by that? It's the first words out of my mouth. And I know there's some things that I have been battling that's not been the case with me. So this is encouraging me as well. Let me remind you of Romans 4, verses 19 through 21. And I'm reading this because going over and over it is why I know the Lord wants us to be fully persuaded about what we're studying here so that we become those doers as we execute His word by speaking it. Talking about Abram. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated not his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it's saying he's not looking at himself. As he thinks about his own body, he doesn't see himself this way. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. He was not moved. He didn't go up and down in unbelief. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded, or the New American Standard, which I'm reading, says assured that what he, God, the Father, had promised, he was also able to perform. Now you say, well, how did he do this? What are some ways he did it? Well, how about his name change? Don't you think it took confidence? Don't you think he was bold when he said, my name is Abraham, the father of many nations, declaring what he already was when people could see that he wasn't? Now, let's go back to Matthew 21 that we looked at last week. And I want to do that reading verses 21 and 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is where we begin to count the yous. And I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 circled in my New American Standard in these two verses. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, we've talked about those two things, you shall not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, this great obstacle that is in front of you, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. Now you notice this boldness that Jesus is telling us to have doesn't say, come to me and ask me to move this mountain. He says, you say it. Why? Because we more than likely got a promise about what is coming against us. And then we go to verse 22. And we didn't really spend a lot of time on this. It says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing. Now, I want to pause right there. We're going to study next week the words for prayer. And you're going to learn some things that I think will bring great faith to you and will make you more bold in the way you approach the Lord. But he says, all things you ask in prayer, believing. We cannot skip over that word. So everything we ask in prayer won't come to pass. It comes to pass what? When we ask in prayer, believing. And then it says, you shall receive. Now, believing in this verse is the Greek word that means you're convinced of it. Now, what you're going to see in this next verse, in 23 and 24, picks up on it and expands it, is we cannot let others dictate to us what we think and thus what we say. Don't let the enemy get in your way. Don't let family members and friends move you off of what you're confident that God has said to you. Verse 23. So he had come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders came to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Now, we know he was doing it by the authority that the Father had given him, just as he's given us that same authority. But can you hear the arrogance? They're not being bold in asking. They're arrogant. They don't like it because they saw that he taught with a different authority than they could. And that's what the people were saying as well. So his confidence and boldness bothered him. And I think it will bother others around us today. You may get asked, who do you think you are? You may even get asked, who are you trying to act like, Jesus? Well, isn't that what we are to do? That's how we represent him, is say the things he said, do the things he did. Look at verse 24 then, because there's some instruction here for us that I think is very important. And I'm not going to read all of this, just this verse. Jesus answered them saying, I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. And this is the important point that I want you to see. Don't let an enemy or someone who's opposing you on what you know the Word of God has said to you, don't let them dictate terms and conditions back to you and try to back you in a corner. Another great example, because Jesus is just, he's taking control of the situation, just as he told the devil, it is written, it is written. And he often told the Pharisees this. So what is he doing here? He is taking control by asking a question. It's similar to what he did when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to him. And what did he do? After they accused, said all they wanted to say, he sat down, he didn't respond, he just wrote in the sand. What is he doing? I believe he's waiting to hear what the Lord is saying to him, so he'll do what he hears. He can say what he hears and do what he says to do to him. So what this tells me is, yes, we must believe the Word of God more than or over any other words from men. And I'm going to add this because the Lord has dealt with me on it. Even over what our body is telling us. Your body is speaking to you. It is trying to take you off. You know it is in some things that aren't good. Even healing, your body's going to talk to you. Stay in bed another hour. You don't need to pray. Stay in bed. You don't need to get up and read your chapter for today. But God's Word tells us we must believe. So how do we do this? Well, you're going to see that we do it just like we've been telling you, from the Word and with fellowship. Go to Acts, the 4th chapter. Now, in this chapter, Peter and John have been brought before the leaders because it's right after the healing of the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful. And you remember, everybody got so excited about what they saw there. Very important. And so here the religious leaders are, and they cannot attack the miracle because they some of them may have seen it as well. And they know a lot of people saw it. Now, let me pause up. That's interesting to me because you're going to see they tell them not to talk about it. And what that made me think of is, how much good news do we really have in the world? I mean, at healing school the other day, Pastor Trey and I prayed for a person who was having difficulty. And we were told 3 days later on Sunday, man, after y'all prayed, that pain has gone away. The infection I could feel coming is gone. Everything's great. Well, that's good news, but would we ever see a major miracle even on TV? No, because they don't want us talking about it. So here in verse 13, it tells us, begins to tell us what they saw in Peter and in John, and gives us a key to how they could speak so boldly. Now, as they observed, King James says the boldness, my New American Standard says the confidence of Peter and John. They understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. The thoughts that they had didn't come from a college or from a seminary. It came from what? The words that Jesus had spoken to them. And they were marveling. And then this is a key phrase. The words that Jesus spoke had shaped their thoughts, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus, as having not only heard his words, but saw him, fellowshipped with him. So we obtain this like faith, this like believing, have our thoughts changed in this same manner. Skip down to verses 19 and 20. My pages in this Bible are getting so thin they're hard to turn. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge." In other words, are you going to let man tell you what to do, and more so, tell you what to think? I think a lot of things happening in our times today are what is the carnal world, this world controlled by darkness, trying to tell us how to think and what to do. And then verse 20 goes on and says, they say, "For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." So there's our seeing it, experiencing it, hearing it, and getting it deep within us. Then I want you to jump down to verse 23, because it says, when they had been released, and they were told not to speak it, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And then they began to pray. So they went back and they told them what we were said. But I also suspect they told them, they're not going to cause us to quit talking. Go to 29 and we'll wrap this section up with this, these two verses, 29 and 30, chapter 4. And they were praying, and I want you to see what they prayed. "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants, we, may speak your word with all," King James says boldness, New King James says confidence. "Speak it with boldness and confidence." Verse 30 says, "while you extend your hand to heal." So you see what they're doing. They're saying, when we speak boldly and confidently, you're going to act on our behalf, on behalf of the people, and healings and signs and wonders will take place. In these verses, you see how it works. You see how we are to have it come alive in us by spending time listening and hearing the Spirit, by fellowshipping with the Father, with Jesus through His Word. But I want you to see, they are asking for more boldness or confidence. The disciples asked Jesus for more faith, but they just said, "Give us more faith," and He said no. He taught them. So it's okay for us to say, "Give us more boldness, give us more confidence." Because what we're saying is, "I want to spend time with you in your word. And I trust you, Holy Spirit, to do this for me." Look at Ephesians, the sixth chapter, in the last part talking about our spiritual armor. In verse 18, he says, "with all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit." And then Paul says on verse 19, after he's concluded these, on the last of the spiritual armor, he says, "pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, and to make known with boldness." So they're praying for him to make known with boldness. We can pray that same thing for ourselves. You can pray that for me as well, and I would greatly value it. "To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." We said previously in this study, it was mystery, but now it's been what? Revealed to you and to me. "For which I am an ambassador in chains," in verse 20, "that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now that is important. So our instructions from the Word, let's jump over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, and I just want to read verse 16 for time's sake. You can read 14 through 16, but Hebrews 4 is the verse that says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence," and I'm reading from New King James, "to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and take mercy," is what that literally means, "and find grace to help in the time of need." Let me just read you some other translations for that one phrase. New American Standard says, "draw near with confidence." King James says, "for us to come boldly." And really, those two words mean, with confidence, draw near. Amplified says, "let us fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near." So we see the implications. Now, I like the fearless part of it, because that says we are free from anything that's holding us back. And that's what the Passion says. So we can come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned. Now, this one doesn't read real well, but Young's literal says, so that we may come near then with freedom. I want to stress this word, freedom. Free from any hindrances holding you back to that throne of grace. So freely, freedom, no condemnation, no fear. No condemnation means I can be confident of being received, and then I can boldly speak those things that I've heard from the Lord. Hebrews 10:19 says something similar. He says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and how do we do it? Well, we saw this in Ephesians 2 earlier, by the blood of Jesus. New King James says, having boldness to enter. Now, I want to take that and introduce one other verse before we begin to conclude. Hebrews 3:5-6. And I want to tie in this boldness and confident with confidence and not losing that confidence. You begin to see here why perseverance is so important. Verse 6 says in this, that Christ as a son over his own house, and he's talking about how he was faithful, whose house we are, if we what? Hold fast to the confidence, and then look what comes right there, and the rejoicing of hope. Now, we studied hope in this, and we know that if we're having joyful, confident expectation, that is what hope is, that we hold firm with that to the end, just as Caleb held firm for those 45 years. Hebrews 10. And I'm probably going to go a few minutes over, but there's no good place to stop here. Hebrews 10:34-45 says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. There's our holding on to it. Now think about 1 John. John, the apostle of love. And this is from the Amplified in the 21st verse, 3rd chapter. And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, which created what? Doubt. Then we have confidence or complete assurance and boldness before God. Now, I want to stress, because the Satan, the enemy of your soul, Satan, always comes against you to try to create what? Guilt, to create condemnation. And so I like the way the Amplified does this. The reason that I think it's so good we see this is because that is where it takes us to fear. And I want to show you that. Again, 1 John 4:17 gives us this concept of being so free from fear, from self-condemnation, from guilt. Listen to the Amplified at verse 17. In this union and communion we have with Jesus, Him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection of us with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. So this is that day when He's separating. But what He's saying, we don't have to have any fear. But I messed up yesterday. We don't have to have any fear. There's no condemnation for us. And look how we come to Him, what that confidence means. Assurance and boldness to face Him. Now, think about this last phrase in terms of what we just read. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus is not afraid to turn to the Father, sitting at His right hand, to turn to Him. We too should be just like He is, because the reason we can be bold, the reason that we can be confident, is all that comes from us being in Him. Now let's just take that and run right to 2 Timothy 1:7. King James, New King James. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, before I say anything else, I want to read you the New American Standard for this. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Wait a minute. I thought it said fear. The word there, which in the Greek is deila, literally means timid or timidity. It comes from a word meaning dread. Now, some of you have been with us for a while. Remember that we've talked about concerning Job when he said, "The thing I've dreaded has come upon me." That dread is to fear as hope is to faith. So what I would say to you is that timidity is an early form, a lesser form, but it's beginning to build toward fear. So God has not given us a spirit of timidity, which leads to fear, but of power and of love. And the New American Standard says, and disciplined. Or I might say, and a disciplined mind. Why? Because I've captured my thoughts. Those things that were bringing evil things to me, I've captured them and replaced them with what? God's thoughts on this matter, which is what I'm pertaining to, which is coming to us. So there's never a time when a little fear is good. Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven, of cringing, and fawning fear. I like that phrase, fawning fear. Think about a young deer, a fawn, and fear, and just how that begins to grow, just as that deer would. But he's given to us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Now, when I see that, I think about Caleb. That's what sustained him all that time. No fear, no condemnation, bold, confident to stand before Joshua and his God and just say, "Give me my mountain." I want to conclude with Psalm 138. I think it brings together what we've been talking about here. "I will praise you with my whole heart." I think about hope when I read that. "Before the gods, before others, I will sing praises to you." Nobody's going to take that away from me because I have your word planted deep. "I will worship towards your holy temple," being in his presence. "And I will praise your name for your loving kindness, your covenant love," hesed, "and your truth," his word. "For you have magnified your word amongst your above your name," or made it equal. Literally is what that's saying. You've made your word equal to your name. And we know there's nothing higher. And then listen to this verse 3. And this is what I'm going to declare over us. "In the day when I cried out to you, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul." Isn't that just culminate of what these last several weeks have said? So, Father, I declare over myself and everyone listening, and I thank you for staying through to the end, because this is, to me, this is where we can receive that faith to go out and be bold. Father, in the day that we, your people, have cried out to you, you have heard us, and you answered us, and you, Father, have made us bold with strength in our soul. Think about that this week. Selah, give thoughts to it. Mutter it and meditate it. That, Father, you have made me bold in my soul. And it all flows through our spirit that has been united and unified with you. We love you guys. Don't miss next week, because we're going to talk about when the word says pray or ask. You're going to see how it ties right in with what we've studied today, how we ask boldly and confidently. And I think it will surprise you what you see. Love you guys. Thanks for being with us.